I want to read these lyrics to begin this message. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a full-on verse. He says this, he says, and if Christ has not been raised from the dead, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. He says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. Paul says to this Corinthian church, if you do not believe in the resurrection, your faith is completely futile and you are still in your sin. And he goes on to say this, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, if we're believing in Christ for the hope of this life only, Paul has a pretty strong word to say to us. He says, you are to be pitied more than anyone alive. Friends, do we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do we believe in what Jesus Christ did, that he rose from the dead, that he defeated sin and death? Do we believe it? I know that we hear it, and I know that we know about it, but what I felt like God continually asks me in my heart is, Daniel, do you believe it? Because if we believe in the resurrection, absolutely everything changes. Our life to other people does not make sense. If your life to your friends right now, I want to ask you a question. If your life to your friends right now makes complete sense, perhaps you are not believing in the resurrection. Because if we believe in the resurrection, we are not living for this life. We are living for a life that awaits us. We are living for a hope that awaits us. But what I feel like God's asking me, Daniel, every single day is, Daniel, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Belief creates action. I learned this just a while ago, not recently. This was a while ago. One of my friends rang me up, and he said he'd recently sold some of his offices. He used to run a shoe store, and he sold that, and his family was starting to train horses for racing. And he rang me up and he said, Daniel, we've got this new horse and it is unreal. Like, this horse is from great stock. I know nothing about horse racing, but you know, he continues talking about this horse and how it's been winning all these races. And he says, Daniel, you know, it's going up in this big derby or whatever you want to call it down in Sydney. And it's going in this horse race. And this horse race is against the top horses in the nation in his rank. And he's going up against these horses. And because he's never faced them in the big leagues, he's paying ridiculous odds. And so he says to me, he says, Daniel, for every dollar that you bet, you're going to get $30 in return. So that's what this horse is paying. Some of you are shaking your heads like, oh, wow, that's pretty epic. Yeah, it is pretty epic. And I'm like, far out, that's a pretty ridiculous opportunity here that I'm faced with. And I start thinking about this and I'm like, far out, you know, okay, so 30, wow, that's awesome. But then starts this thing starts happening in my mind where I start having this doubt. I start having this possibility enters my head, but what if the horse doesn't win? What if your friend is wrong? And I start then measuring the risk, not based off the win, but based off the possibility that I won't win. And I don't actually end up betting on the horse, not because of a moral decision or anything like that, but because I'm afraid I'm going to lose something. I don't actually believe that this horse is going to win the race. And I found out that weekend, the horse did win the race. And many of my friends made a lot of money, and I didn't. And I'm not promoting gambling or anything like that, so let me be clear. What I'm showing you is an example. Belief, if you hear about something and you don't believe it, you do not act upon it. I knew about the possibility of a horse winning a race, but I did not believe it. Belief creates this conviction that causes action. And I really want to challenge us today, as God has challenged me in my life, Daniel, do we believe in the resurrection? Because if we believe in the resurrection, everything in our life should be different. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that your word is so sharp. And God, in when we stand in arrogance and pride, Lord, your word, it just whittles us down. It speaks to our heart. And God, I pray, Father, that your word would speak to our hearts today. God, that you would speak to your kids, Lord, and you would give us a greater revelation of you and a greater revelation of the hope that awaits us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Do we believe in the resurrection? Knowing about the resurrection, knowing about the ending is awesome, but it's the belief in that that changes everything. And that's what I want to talk about today. Jesus talked about two different ways that we could live our life. He gave this scenario in one of his teachings in Matthew, and oh my gosh, I am so looking forward to Matthew. Like seriously, the book of Matthew. So much wisdom! Anyhow, Jesus talks about these two different ways we can live our life. Not three, not four, two. And he says, you have the opportunity in your life to store up treasures on earth. Where he says, moth and rust and will destroy. If anyone's lived in Canada or in America or anywhere where there's snow, it is an undefiable fact that rust destroys everything. Like if you have a fancy car, it doesn't matter what brand your car is, if you drive it out in the snow in the wintertime, they put salt on the roads and it will destroy your car. And Jesus says, man, do you want to live in a way where you store up treasures on earth, where rust will destroy, where thieves will break in and steal? Or he says you can store up treasures in heaven, where rust will not destroy, where thieves will not break in and steal, where that reward is eternal. And he puts to us these two ways that we can live our life. We can store up treasures on earth, or we can store up treasures in heaven. But see, I believe as we take a step back and we look at those two options, there's a very important question that we need to ask ourselves. And that is this. Do we believe that we are living for just the here and the now? Because if we do, man, it makes sense. Store up treasures on earth. It makes total sense. Spend yourself for yourself. Spend yourselves to be comfortable. Spend yourselves to have a rad life. But if we believe that there is an eternity, and what we do actually here and the now affects that, then it makes a lot more sense to build up treasures for that life. Do we believe in the resurrection? Jesus spoke about the resurrection a great deal with his disciples. He talked about it heaps. And I want to look at some examples of that in Mark chapter 8. I love the teaching of Jesus, how the styles that he used. Because I was a high school teacher and I can learn so much from it. He spoke of the resurrection very, very, very plainly. In plain English. And in Mark chapter 8 verse 31 to 32. We'll spend a bit of time journeying through Mark. It says here in verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He says, this is going to happen. The Son of Man will be rejected. He will face chief priests, the chief religious people of the day. He will be killed, and after 3 days, he will rise again. And Mark adds this little section to that, and he says, and he said this plainly. It's like Jesus wasn't ambiguous about this. He's like, no, this is going to happen. I'm saying this plainly. We go a chapter later in chapter 9, verse 30. And it says here, then he went on from there and passed through the Galilee. And he didn't want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples. So now he has this moment with his disciples, and he's reiterating this. And he says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. And they will kill him. And when he is killed, when he is dead, after 3 days, he will rise. He will rise. Mark chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus says this, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, and they will spit on him, they will flog him, and they will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Jesus was not unclear about this. He spoke about this a lot. The disciples knew about the possibility of a resurrection. They knew about this. But not just the disciples, because Jesus didn't just speak of this plainly. Who here is visual? Anyone here a visual learner? Yeah, visual, not just auditory. You like to actually see things in action. So he showed this in visual form. He said, "See this temple? 3 days it's going to be torn down. 3 days later it's going to rise again." And he talked about Jonah. He talked about this in a metaphor way as well. He gave people visual pictures of the resurrection. But we look at the biblical account, and no one actually believed it to be true. No one believed that the resurrection was going to happen. No one had an expectation and a hope that the resurrection was going to happen. The Jewish people didn't even believe it. Check this out. In Matthew chapter 27. I love this. Jesus has just been crucified. And he's been put in a tomb. And it says here in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. "The next day," that is the day after the preparation, "the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together before Pilate." Like, this is a scene. Like, seriously. The chief priests, those who were ordered by God to be the religious instructors of that day, they gathered together with the Roman Empire. And it's like they kind of come groveling to Pilate. And they're like, "Sir, we remember how that imposter said while he was still alive that after 3 days I will rise again." They're like, "We remember that." But they don't remember it going, "It's going to happen." No. They say, "Remember that? After 3 days, he said he'd rise. He'd rise from the dead." And they said, "Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day." How crazy is that? They even knew the 3 days thing. They didn't just know he was just going to rise from the dead. They knew after 3 days, he said he will rise from the dead. And they say, "So you know what we got to do? We got to not stop the resurrection." They're not thinking, "Okay, so we need to like seal the tomb to stop him from resurrecting from the dead." That is not what they were thinking. I used to think that as a kid when I read the picture Bible. But that's not what they were thinking. They said, "So that his disciples don't come and steal the body and hide it and deceive everybody." Because they said, if they do that, that deception will be greater than the deception that Jesus Christ said he was the Son of God. Because if Jesus Christ, and the Pharisees know this, if Jesus Christ does resurrect from the dead, that is going to be the greatest news anyone could ever hear, and it is going to rob them of all of their power. And so they are terrified of the disciples stealing this body to convince people that there's been a resurrection. Now, so the Pharisees here, they're afraid that the disciples are going to go and steal the body of the Christ. But where are the disciples at this time? John chapter 20 tells us. The Pharisees are coming to Pilate and they're saying, "Man, we got to guard that tomb. We don't want those disciples to come and steal the body." They're giving the disciples a lot more credit than they deserve. Because where are the disciples right now? In John chapter 20, it says this, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the day that Christ had promised he would rise from the dead, the day that Christ said, 'After 3 days, I will rise,' we do not see the disciples joyously in this hope awaiting for the resurrection. Where they are, John tells us that they're in a room with the doors locked because they are afraid of the Jews. The disciples are absolutely terrified of the Jews. They're terrified that those same Jews who crucified Jesus is coming for them. And so they're gathered in their room and they got their doors locked and I kind of picture them just huddling together because they're terrified that the Jewish people are coming for them too. They are not hoping in a resurrection. And what I found from this is that when we do not believe the resurrection, we live in fear. We live in fear. We don't know the ending, and so we live in fear. The disciples didn't know that Jesus was going to come back, and so they're living in fear. But the most challenging thing is this. The disciples were told over and over and over again that the resurrection would happen. They were told that Jesus was coming back. But it's their belief in that and their lack of belief in that caused them to live in fear. What changed with the disciples? What changed with them? What changed from them being cowards and cowering in fear to being the men and women who turned the world upside down for Jesus? I believe that change was the resurrection itself. I believe that change was experiencing the resurrected Christ. Let's have a look. If you read further on in John, it says that while they're cowering in fear, while they're in this room with the doors locked, Jesus came. And he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." The resurrected Christ appeared before them and said, "Peace be with you." And it says when he said this, he showed them his hands. He was vulnerable with them. He showed them the wounds. He showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord Jesus. Guys, something happened with these disciples that took them from being completely terrified and being cowards and pulling away and locking themselves in a room. Something happened with these disciples that when they encountered the resurrected Christ, they were glad. Their countenances changed. Their lives changed. Everything about these guys changed. Everything. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you again. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." I believe that when we encounter and we believe the resurrection of Christ, that we're given great courage. That we're given great courage. Have a look at what the disciples do. It's in the end of Luke. Jumping around a bit in the Word, but far out. This stuff's too good to not read. In the end of Luke chapter 24, it says this, "When he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands, he blessed them." And this is Jesus Christ after he's risen from the dead. "And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." In the temple, blessing God. That takes ridiculous courage. Let's not forget, I think sometimes when we read the biblical text, we forget about how close this was to the actual crucifixion of Christ. We forget about how Jesus was surrounded by the chief priests who were where, guys? In the temple. The chief priest who said, "Crucify him." The chief priest who ripped his clothes apart and he said, "Blasphemer." And the chief priests were the ones who crucified Christ. The religious leaders were the ones who crucified Christ. And where do these disciples go? They go from being locked away in their room to marching straight into what Tim called in the first service, the lion's den. They walk into the very persecution arena of the Christ. What happens in their minds? What happens in their brains? I can't trace it to anything other than encountering the resurrected Christ. I can't trace it to anything other than believing in the resurrection. I can't trace it to anything other than believing that from now on, we're not living for now, we're living for there. And that truth rocked me. Because how God challenges me, how, Daniel, how are you being courageous? How are you living for the resurrected Christ? The resurrection gives us great courage. The resurrection gives us great purpose. We look at Paul and we look at Peter and we look at these disciples. And man, they have courage once they've encountered the resurrected Christ. In Acts chapter 2, I wish I could read the whole sermon, but we'd be here a long time. Read this stuff, guys. Read this stuff. Acts chapter 2, Peter gives the first sermon he ever gives. And it is in the face of the accusers of the Christ. And he says this in verse 22. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed them. You killed him by your hands. But God raised him up, for the pangs of death could not hold him down. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the disciples, Peter, who rejected God? He actually, when someone said, hey, weren't you the guy who was following Jesus? He goes, I don't even know that man. What happened in his life? He encountered the resurrected Christ. That's it. He encountered Jesus and he started living for that which was coming instead of living for that which is now. And he runs into this temple and he's declaring that these guys crucified Jesus. And it says that when they heard this, in verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. He will receive you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off. And it says there that over 3,000 repented and believed in the resurrection. See, Peter didn't need to say, Jesus died on the cross. Because everyone knew that. He just died 40 days ago. He says he rose from the dead and he is the Messiah. Repent and believe. The resurrection gives us great purpose. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul writes about this. And he says in verse 16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. And then he goes on, he says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. But Paul says, man, yes, you are going through trials. You are going through troubles. Your body is breaking down. People that you know are dying, but we do not endure this for no reason. This is all momentary. It's tiny in comparison for what we have in glory. Paul continually tells people, look ahead. Look ahead of what God has prepared for you. He says, this is an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen. We don't look at the things that are seen, but rather the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What are we living for? The resurrection of Christ gives us purpose to live for greater things. It gives us purpose to live for eternal things. The resurrection of Christ gives us perseverance. And we're going to look at this in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. It's a little book. I'm trying to find it. There we go. He says this, not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I strain forward to what lies ahead. And I look at this and I'm like, of all people, man, Paul needed to forget what laid behind him. He was the one who stood against the church of Christ. He persecuted the church of Christ. He was there holding the curtain or the coat when Stephen was being stoned to death. But he says, I forget about that and I press on to what is ahead of me. And he says, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to examples you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But then he says the most awesome thing in the world, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even subject all things to the world to himself. Paul says, you don't need to worry about that stuff. You have a citizenship which is in heaven. And unlike the Australian government, cannot take it away. Paul says, nothing can take that away. Your citizenship is in heaven. Your name is written in the book of life. Start living for that. Start living for that. Start acting as a citizen of heaven. You know, a citizen of earth thinks that earth is all there is. A citizen of Australia thinks that Australia is all there is. But we have been given a citizenship that is far greater. And it makes us behave differently. It changes the way we see things. We have a citizenship in heaven that nothing can take away. 1 Peter tells us that. It says that we have an unshakable hope. An unshakable hope. It will not diminish. It will not fade away. And when we encounter this, when we encounter the resurrection, we live with that perseverance. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul finishes his message on the resurrection with these words. And I want you to hear these. He says, bad company corrupts good morals. Wake up. Wake up from your drunken stupor. And I don't reckon Paul is talking there about just absolutely getting wasted all the time. I believe that he's talking about how you see your life, how you view this world. Wake up from your drunken stupor. Stop thinking that you should just live for the here and the now. Begin living for the eternity that awaits us. Begin investing into things that are heavenly. Begin investing your life into things that are of eternal purpose. Wake up and of your drunken stupor. And he says this, as is right, and don't go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. And I say this to your shame. That's heavy. Paul says that to me. God says that to me. Daniel, stop living for yourself. There are so many people in your life who do not even know me. Start living for things that are eternal. The resurrection of Christ gives us hope. First Peter, like I said before, he writes about this. He says we have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. In this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Find it so hard in my life how God puts messages on this, on my heart to preach with my life. Things aren't good in my life. My father's just been told that cancer's back in his body for him, and I cannot have any hope if I cannot hope in the risen Savior Jesus Christ. We have nothing. Our faith is futile. How can we start living more for the kingdom? I want to close by reading a passage from Revelation. And I'd like you to close your eyes and hear what the words of God are saying to us. And Lord, Father, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would awaken within us eyes to see what you have prepared for us. Lord, eyes to see the things that you have in store for us. And with your eyes closed, just hear these words over your life. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth, it's passed away, and the sea is no more. And the sea represents confusion and chaos. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming up out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from this throne, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said this, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I am making all things new." Do we believe that there is coming a day when God will make all things new? That, my friends, is what we are living for. That is the hope that dwells within us. And I believe that, like Paul said, that hope can get us through the troubles of today. That hope can get us through the pains of today. And that hope can propel us to be agents of the gospel. That hope can give us courage. That hope can give us purpose. That hope can give us perseverance. There's a really cool song that I was singing the other day in the entryway of Good Life, and Tim joined in with me, and then others were singing it. It was spectacular. And that song is "Because He Lives." And I want to read you the lyrics of this song, because this hope is the hope that we have. "God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives." And the chorus is this: "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. We're now courageous. We're no longer cowards. Because he lives, he holds my future. And life is worth the living just because he lives." Life is worth living, friends, because our Savior lives. If he didn't live, our faith is futile and we have no hope. But he does live. So let's stand together and sing this song.